Great. We've been looking at Daniel the last few weeks, month or so, whatever. And so maybe you can open your Bible if you've got it to Daniel. But really looking at how did he manage to live a life of integrity and a life of, standing up boldly for his faith and yet be gentle and gracious and loving to his community and not cause offense where he was. And he lived for around about 60 years in the top level of government of Babylon after being captured from Israel and taken and put through their training and all that. And he lived for about 60 years in the top level of government while being able to stand for his faith. And so we've been looking at that. We've seen how culture tries to take away our identity. We've seen how culture tries to stop us worshipping. And was there another one? I can't remember what I'm talking about now. But today I just want to talk about how culture distracts. How culture distracts. So I want to read to you from Daniel chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is the story. So last time we were looking at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He is arrogant and proud, and that's what we talked about last time, the culture of pride and sin and how that distracts. But his son, Belshazzar, who reigned alongside him as regent for a while, so we're not quite sure of the timings of all of this. But this story is about him. So Daniel has served Nebuchadnezzar through however many years that was. And he's still there as an advisor, if you like, in government. But it seems like Belshazzar is not, he's not in Belshazzar's circle, if you like. So we're going to read from Daniel 5, chapter 1. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver cup that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. The king shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become the third highest rulers in the kingdom." And it goes on to describe how none of them could read the writing. And then his mum, she said, "You need to get Daniel," because she remembered. "You need to get Daniel." And so they went to get Daniel. She remembered what he had done for Nebuchadnezzar. She remembered the dream's interpretation. She knew that he heard from God. What a good thing that is when you're in crisis. Call for the person that hears from God. That's an aside, but take it if it applies. Verse 13. So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king asked him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you, and you're filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I'm told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you'll be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered the king, keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I'll tell you what this writing means. Your majesty, the most high God, gave sovereignty, majesty, glory and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those who wanted to kill and spared those who wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal and he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over him, over them. You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself, for you've proudly defiled the Lord of heaven. You've had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored God, who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. This is the message that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You've been weighed in the balance and have not measured up. Parsin means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes. A gold chain was hung around his neck and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Babylonian king was killed and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. It's a long passage to read, but you know that story, that's one of those that we used to learn in Sunday school. But this morning, as we just have read those verses, you know, we see Belshazzar is like his father, not humbled himself, but Nebuchadnezzar knew and was humbled, and yet Belshazzar brought those sacred cups in and drank from them and worshipped not the God that they were dedicated to, not Jehovah, not Yahweh, but his own gods made of silver and gold, and therefore God brings this against him. If you listen to Radio Church this morning, you'll recognize a few things that I speak about right now, but that was all in 5 minutes, and this is not going to be in 5 minutes. So last Sunday, Ellis and Lib were driving back to Worcester from here. They got to the M26, and as they were driving, a wheel came off a van in front of them and on the road, and they ran over it. And Sarah came to me at the churches again. She said, there's been an incident. And I'm like, what? A wheel came off. And I'm like, what? Anyway, eventually got to the point. But it could have been much worse. Actually, all that happened was it lay on the ground. They ran over it. Two of the tires on the car were destroyed. And that was it. So it was an easy fix. No one was hurt. But when things like that happen, you think, what could have happened? What if that tire had bounced instead of lying on the road? What if it had gone through the windscreen? You know, those things. Actually, this last 10 days in our family, Amy's hit a curb and destroyed a tire. Ellis and Lib have been in an accident on the motorway. And last night, somebody drove into the back of Sarah. So it's not been a good time the last couple of weeks. But that makes you think, doesn't it? A moment of crisis. A moment where you think, what if? And that's what is happening here to Belshazzar. Someone's writing on the wall. Imagine that. A hand appears and starts writing on the wall. You would be freaked out. Belshazzar was freaked out. And these moments are the moments that cause us to reflect on our life. And that is exactly what God was doing with Belshazzar. And this morning I want to challenge us to take those moments to reflect before we get to the place Belshazzar's got to, which is in rebellion against God. You know, the first thing that comes to mind when you have a crisis moment, like what could have happened, maybe it was danger to yourself, maybe someone in your family, whoever it was, the first thing that comes to mind is, am I ready to meet my Maker? Am I ready to meet Jesus? And I am confident that I am. I hope you are. If you're not, you can be. I'm confident that I'm ready. I've put my trust in Jesus to forgive my sin, to cleanse me, and I've declared both inwardly and publicly that Jesus is my Lord. I'm confident that when I meet Jesus, I've been adopted as his son. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I've chosen Jesus as my route to the Father. And if you haven't, then you need to. And I want to encourage you to do that right now. Hopefully, as we broke bread together, you've already done that. But come before Jesus and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I put my trust in you as Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we're adopted as his children. And I'm not preaching about that this morning, but it's important that we do, that we know. Am I ready? So the first thing before anything else to examine in our life, am I ready? But that's just me challenging you all. But there's more this morning. Because actually what Daniel says to Belshazzar is, your days are numbered and you're responsible for them. This writing on the wall, we have this common phrase in English, when the writing's on the wall, that means it's the end and it's going to end badly, doesn't it? And it comes from here. I don't know if, I mean, the words we have in the Bible, mini, mini, tekel, parsin, are Hebrew words. I don't know if they were Hebrew on the wall, and Daniel just read them, or if he had a supernatural interpretation of what God had written. I don't know, but obviously he wrote it in Hebrew, so that's what we've got. Belshazzar is partying his life away. He's got loads of responsibility. He's got loads of stuff that he should be doing, that he should have followed the example of his father, who started, you know, quite well, middle part really bad, eventually repented and turned to God and said, he is the God of heaven. Belshazzar wasn't following that way. And so this writing on the wall brings him to that moment. Your days have numbered. You've been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided. This is a moment forced on him, and it's too late for him to do anything. The Medes and the Persians are already on their way. They're at the city gates already. If you look at the history, you can see that. But what about us? What about the moment of crisis? What happens when something challenges us? How do we react? When someone gets ill, we reflect, how am I using my life? What's important to me? The most common response to that is people and God. And the stuff doesn't really matter. When push comes to shove, when everything, your back's against the wall, and actually the important things to us are the people around us, the people we have influence over, and are we right before God? And most of us don't care what car we're driving, or, you know, what carpet is in our lounge, or whether our TV is 32-inch or 52-inch. Because it brings us a new perspective. So this morning I want to just bring that challenge. You, me, our days are numbered. They're short. And there are two attitudes that we see in life, in the Bible. Belshazzar's got the first one of them. Eat, drink, and be merry. Luke 12 has got the similar one. There's a rich man. He's partying away, and God says, you fool. Tonight, I'm calling you home. In Hebrews, we see this verse, and it's the opposite view in a sense. it is destined for man once to die and then the judgment in Hebrews chapter 9. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, we're going to face Jesus. We have to prepare for then, not for now. It's about long term. And if I were to ask you all in the room, which one is you? Is it eat, drink, and be merry, or is it I'm giving myself for the kingdom of God? Well, I know what you all know you should say. I think I know what you would all say. And most of us would say, we want to build the kingdom of God. I hope all of us would say we want to build the kingdom of God. But here's the deal. That's not the culture we live in. The culture around us is not that culture. It's about living for the moment. It's about, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. It's about enjoying the moment. And who knows, there's no eternal thinking in our world's culture. And so though we might say, I'm building the kingdom of God, every pressure on us is to conform to the culture of this world. The saying that we've seen, the pressure that culture puts on us about our identity, about our worship, about sin and pride and all of that that rises up. But it's also true of our focus in life. Our culture wants to shift us away from building the kingdom of God and push us towards eat, drink, and be merry. Wasting our lives on the moment rather than the long term, than the future. And that's what our culture does. It would try to distract us. And that's what Satan wants. You'll have heard probably many times that illustration given by a professor at a university about organizing your life, and he brought in like a bucket or something, and he had some rocks and some stones and some water, and he said, and he got the students to tell him how to put in, and basically, you know, if you put in the sand, if you put in the water first, there's no space for the big rocks, but if you put the rocks in first, you can fit other stuff around, but you'll never get the big things in if you don't put them in first. You'll never get them in if you don't put them in first. And so we have to say, what are my priorities in life? What are the big things? What are the very few things that I cannot dispense with? And it's time for an audit. It's time to say, what are the big things in my life? What are the things that I cannot dispense with? And start to make them first in your priorities. Other stuff comes around it. They're not bad. But you won't fit the priorities if you don't put them first. Where does my time go? Where does my money go? Where do my personal resources go? My mental and emotional energy. What am I spending on? What am I spending them on? So our lives, our days are numbered. And then, of course, Daniel says to Belshazzar, your life has been weighed. And in his case, it was found to be out of balance. It was found to be wanting. Of course, in those days, the scales would have been the ones with a weight on one side and the... You understand what I mean. Hopefully my hands are telling you what I mean. I don't know how to explain it. It's a balance. So actually his life is out of balance. So our days are numbered, but we are responsible for how we use them. How am I using the days that I have been given? I've got to confess, there are too many days when I look on Facebook and I get caught up with those stories about bad customer service, and you scroll down for, you know, somebody in a restaurant did this and that and the other, and half an hour's gone and I think, what have I done? What have I done? You know, your phone, I've actually accidentally left my phone at home this morning. That may be a good thing. Your phone is a distraction machine. It literally beeps at you to distract you. It comes up with reminders and prompts and all this business. And it's blimmin' Facebook and WhatsApp and Messenger and texts and... oh. It's a distraction machine. It reminds you to be distracted. But every one of us has more important things in our life than time spent on Facebook or time spent at work or whatever social media platform you use or whatever that might be. If we were to eliminate everything, if we were to eliminate everything that doesn't matter, there should be two categories remaining: God and people. And there's a question that you might be scared to ask, but what will what I'm doing matter 100 years from now? Will anyone remember me 100? Well, they might not, but actually, stuff you do now can change their lives then. They might not know who you are, but you might influence the person that influences them. Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. It's that long list of the men and women of faith. And then verse 39 and 40, I paraphrase, it says, they died without seeing their promise fulfilled. Oh, there we go, it's on the screen. All of these people. Oh, it's gone again. They died without seeing their promise, the promise of God revealed in their life. That's a challenge, isn't it? But they had sowed themselves, and they're in this list of people that we remember because they sowed themselves into the kingdom of God. However, remember there's some scales involved here. This is about balance, because I've seen people become so obsessed with the kingdom of God and serving the kingdom of God that they become useless for everything because they burn themselves out to the point where they are not able to do what God has called them to do. So what I just want to, you know, I am absolutely committed and convinced that my life should be spent serving the kingdom of God and the people that are in it. But for me to do that, I have to be sensible in the way that I live. We have a phrase often spoken at halftime when I'm playing rugby: leave everything on the field. Actually, at halftime, somebody said to me yesterday, you look like you've had a stroke. It was one of those moments where I had just run and I was trying to catch my breath. But there we go. But we say, leave everything on the field. And what we mean is, and you've probably heard that expression, we mean is don't have any energy left at the end of the game. Don't regret. But here's the thing about an athlete, and I'm not that, but they spend themselves on the pitch, but when they come off, they have a plan to recover. They spend themselves on the pitch, but when they come off, I have never done this, but I've seen people do it, they get in a wheelie bin filled with water and ice for 20 minutes. About 5 or 6 years ago, at the end of every match, there was always like a couple of wheelie bins full of water and ice. And all these guys would be getting in, and they're like, are you getting in? And I'm like, it must have been about 10 years ago. I'm 40 years old. I've not been in an ice bath, and I'm not starting now. But here's the thing. There's a plan to recover. There's a plan to rebuild energy. And that means, you know, for some people getting in an ice bath, it means eating protein to rebuild your muscles. It means resting. If you're a professional athlete, you probably get massages and all that stuff to recover so that next time you go on the pitch, you're ready. And there's something about us and the kingdom of God is we can spend ourselves till we're useless. And I bet we all know what that's like. You get so tired that you work hard all day and you get to the end of the day and nothing's happened. Because you spent yourself so much that actually, you know, your effort is in vain because you are not productive. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, we've got to have a balance here. We have to give ourselves to building the kingdom, but we have to do it sensibly. And I'm only saying this because the danger of me preaching what I'm preaching this morning is, Gareth said we've got to spend ourselves for the kingdom, and next week or next month you'll be useless for anyone. So do it wisely. It comes to, what are the priorities? Am I putting the big things in? My days are numbered, am I using them for what they were meant for? If every moment is spent on mission, we will burn out. I've really lost myself in my notes. You know, Belshazzar heard, your kingdom is divided. I don't want us to get there. Don't want any one of us to get there. To the point where it's too late. You know, when it comes to rest, recuperation, as we've been talking about, here's the question that really matters, I think. Is this a distraction? Is this distracting me for the kingdom of God and my leisure time? Or is it preparing me? Is it restoring me? Is it building my strength? Is it building my spirit, my emotion? Because that's what it should be doing. Too often it becomes a distraction to what we are called to do. You need to be rested to build the kingdom of God, but you don't need to be distracted. But if you don't rest, you're in danger. I'm going back to my notes because I've got so distracted by it, distracted myself. Burnout leads to ruined lives. When you're tired, when you're spent, these things, you're vulnerable to sin. Satan knows. Sarah spoke about Elijah the other week. He's spent himself spiritually and emotionally in a battle with 400 others, and he goes off and hides in a cave because he's afraid. He says, there's only one of me. God speaks the truth to him. But that's the moment of vulnerability. He's tired. He's given of himself. When you are tired and spent, your emotions are inconsistent. You're easily overwhelmed. You become unproductive. I said just now, I can spend the whole day working and at the end of the day think, what have I done? It's because I'm burning out. It's because I'm overspent. My time is not spent usefully. It's just spent. You can't hear God. When you're spent, you don't hear God. What to do? Take a Sabbath. Take days off. Rest. Recuperate. Recover. Get in a place to hear from God. Eliminate other voices. I read something I want to recommend. I'll put it over here. Lots of what I've been speaking on the last week is from this book, The Daniel Dilemma. I recommended it a couple of weeks ago. I want to recommend it again. Josh has put his thumbs up. Jim bought it as well, so if you want to read it and you don't want to buy it, borrow it from Josh or Jim. Great book. I recommend it to you. Chris Hodges wrote in this book, experience is not the best teacher. We hear that, don't we? Experience is the best. He said, evaluated experience is the best teacher. You can only really learn if you ask yourself, what did that mean? Just to conclude with this morning, I wrote here on my notes, you need a midlife crisis. For those who didn't hear that, Aaron said, what, another one? But here's the thing, you need a moment to stop you in your tracks. For Belshazzar, it was writing on a wall. It might be somebody drives into you in your car. Whatever it might be, it's a moment where you think, am I using my life in the best way? Am I doing well? Have I been distracted? Is other stuff getting in the way? Am I too burnt out to be effective? This is where Josh's radio church has finished my preach off for me. He sent me the scriptures and I thought, oh, that's the one to conclude with. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Actually, we'll read verse 6. Let's read both. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, it says, it is Paul writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor of a big church. He said, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God had not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Paul writes to Timothy, who's in ministry, and says, fan into flame the gift in you. How easy for us to let things die down, to let the flame settle, to not give it the oxygen it needs. How easy for us to neglect feeding the fire. And it's still there, but it's not what it should be. So Paul says, fan it into flame. Somewhere else it says, stir it up. Peter writes in 1 Peter, prepare your mind for action. Oh, I love that. Prepare your mind for action. 1 Peter 1, verse 20 something, I think. It's after that fantastic bit where it describes our salvation and all this stuff. And he says, therefore, because of what God has done for you, prepare your mind for action. Get yourself ready. And I want to just challenge every one of us, probably me, first and foremost, to take a moment this week to evaluate. Have you got the big stuff in first? What's the important stuff? What is distracting you? Get rid of it. What leisure activities are doing are preparing you, and what are distracting you? You know, we should not be struggling as a church for volunteers to run stuff. There's loads of us here. We should be fighting you off, having to create new ministries. I'm just going to leave that there. But take the time today, this week, to evaluate, eliminate, ask yourself, is what I'm going to do going to have an effect on somebody's life in 100 years from now? My kids' kids, their friends, the churches that we build, the ministries that we start, the legacy that we leave. And is what I'm doing about God and people, or is it about stuff? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace to us. Father, we know, I know, the times when I'm distracted by culture, distracted by the stuff around me, caught up with stuff that doesn't matter. Father, forgive us. And help us to identify what it is that distracts and to focus our attention on you and the call that you have on our lives. Father, we pray that you would gently remind us. Father, we don't really want moments of crisis, but that you would gently remind us to examine ourselves, to eliminate what should not be there. Father, I pray that you would just minister in each one of us. As David wrote, see if there be any wicked way in me. Well, Father, more than that, see if there be any wasted stuff, distracted stuff. Father, just bring revelation to our hearts. But more than that, help us to take positive steps to do something about it. Father, we need your help because we're in a culture that fights against us. Father, help us to stand firm against it. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.